Lesson is really taken from the model prayer, as has been mentioned, Matthew 6, specifically verses 12 and 13. If you're looking in your Bibles, that's where we're going to be reading from. That's where we're going to place our topic, or out of which we will study tonight. And these two verses simply say, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This prayer, again, as is often called the model prayer, is divided, I guess, into two general sections. The first section pertains to devotion and those things which relate to the kingdom. And the second portion of this prayer deals with the individual and his personal life and needs. And it's from this second section that this text comes tonight. Well, I want us to consider these urgent and personal petitions and needs in light of their similarities. If you have the book, you can see how I've done the outline. Basically, we're going to look at how both of these requests demonstrate dependence. And if you were here yesterday for my sermon, you remember that I said that I was going to say more about our dependence upon God. And so that's going to be under the first point. But both of these requests, forgive us our debts and also lead us not into temptation, both of these requests demonstrate dependence. We'll get into that in just a moment. Both of these requests also contain conditions, and both of these petitions anticipate assistance. And so with those things in mind, let's go ahead and talk about how both of these requests or petitions demonstrate dependence. And we'll begin by talking about the severity of sin. Remember, the two requests, forgive us our debts and lead us not into temptation. Both of these things deal with sin, and it's important for us to remember the severity of sin. We understand that sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. And also Romans 3:23 reminds us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we know that it is a very serious matter. And one of the things that I mentioned in the outline is that sin begins with temptation. Remember, lead us not into temptation. It begins with temptation, and ultimately it leads to eternal destruction if the sin is not removed. So from beginning to end, mankind is in need of God's help. He is dependent upon God. James 1, 14 and 15 demonstrate the matter at hand. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So we see that it begins with a temptation and it ends with what James calls death, separation. I'm reminded of Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, where sins separate man from God. And it's at first that's going to take place spiritually in this life. And again, if that sin is not removed, ultimately it's going to take place eternally. So again, from beginning to end, we see that man is in desperate need of the greatness of God. But first of all, think about the hopelessness of humanity. Again, we're talking about dependence upon God. When we think about sin and how serious it is, we cannot help but to be reminded of the hopeless nature of humanity. The debt into which sin places man and the enticements that abound all around mankind are enormous. Consider first of all the dangerous nature of temptation. It is everywhere in evidence. You know, there are some that believe that if they can separate themselves geographically from the majority of society, if they can go and live high in some mountain separate and apart from the majority of mankind, then they will separate themselves from temptations. It doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't work. You know, sometimes I've heard from time to time individuals at the beginning of the service, they will ask God to forgive them, or as they're leading the congregation in prayer, to forgive everyone of sin. And then at the end of the service, you'll notice that someone else will lead a prayer and they'll say the same thing, forgive us of our sins. One preacher said, I want to know what's going on in services. It's a whole lot of sinning going on. Well, you know, at times that does take place, doesn't it? It does take place that man sometimes transgresses God's law even when he ought to be worshiping God and serving God. It doesn't matter if we remove ourselves geographically from the rest of the world, temptation is still going to be there. We may place with this 1 John 2:15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof. It's everywhere. Why, we can go all the way back to the beginning and we can remember that perfect paradise called Eden, and we remember that temptation was even found there. We can't really escape it ultimately in this life, can we? We are dependent upon God to help us in times of temptation, and that's what we're talking about tonight. One of the matters on which we are talking. Well, also think about this, the enormity of sin's debt. If you will, look at Matthew 18 for just a moment, and this text has already been mentioned this week. But here is a text that illustrates the enormous nature of the debt into which sin places us concerning our relationship with God. Listen to what he says. Therefore is the kingdom, beginning in verse 23, Matthew 18, 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. It has been estimated that these 10,000 talents which this man owed the king would equal around $10 million today. Now that's a lot of money, isn't it? But placed with this, the fact that some have estimated that the average day's wage would equal about 17 cents in our currency. If I'm correct, that means that it would take something like 200,000 years for this man to pay off that debt. That's impossible. There is no way that that man could have ever repaid what he owed the king. That illustrates our debt, doesn't it? There's no way that we can ever pay back, that we can ever make up for what we have done wrong to God. It's impossible. That reminds us then of the enormity of sin's debt. We cannot work hard enough, we cannot do enough good deeds. When we sin against the infinite God, the debt is infinite. And thus we owe a debt that we cannot pay. No matter how cunning or creative man might be, man without God is hopeless. He is in a situation that he cannot fix alone. By the way, let me state this concerning temptation. And this is pointed out from time to time, and I think that it needs to be stressed. Temptation in and of itself is not sin, right? But a lot of people really are bothered by the fact that they are tempted. Now I'm going to mention in just a little while that there is at least a portion in which, a way in which, temptation can become sinful or is sinful. Hopefully I'll remember that. If I don't, you can ask me about it later. But now consider this, with the fact that there's no way that we can pay back God for what we have done, and the fact that we really cannot escape temptation, it's all around us, in the ultimate sense, we ought to be thankful then for the greatness of God. You see, where man is weak and where man fails, God is strong and he succeeds. There are a number of verses to which we could go, and I have just a few that are mentioned in the outline. Daniel 3:17, for example. Reminds us, and this was, you remember the three young Hebrews, or the young Hebrew men, facing the fiery furnace, what did they say in Daniel 3:17? If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. God is able. God has strength and power and authority. He has the ability. And likewise, 2 Corinthians 1:10, concerning God which raiseth the dead, Paul describes Him as He who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Did you notice what Paul did? He talked about how He delivered them in the past. He is continuing to deliver them in the present, and he is confident that God will continue to deliver in the future. Past, present, and future, God is able. He is great. Now think about this in light of what we stated about the enormity of sin's debt and the fact that temptation is everywhere. God holds the power to forgive sins. What is the request that we're talking about? Forgive us our debts. You know, I'm in debt several thousand dollars. We just bought a home. I'm not going to say that we own a house. The bank owns it. I owe a lot of money for it. I was talking to someone just the other day. They said that they have paid off their student loans. What? I will do that maybe in about 30 years. That's not the kind of debt that we're talking about here, although I wish that that would take place too. Maybe we need to pray about those kinds of things also. But we're talking about, again, the debt into which we place ourselves because of sin. God holds the power to forgive sin. Psalm 103 and verse 3. God is described as the one who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Psalm 130 and verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, the psalmist proclaims. And then in Ephesians 4:32, we're reminded that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. So He has the ability, He has the power, He has the authority to forgive us our debts. Likewise, He has the strength, the ability, the might to curb temptation. I listed a few verses, and the first one that came to my mind when I was thinking about this subject was 1 Corinthians 10:13. That is a text that demonstrates this very thing. There hath no temptation taken you, Paul says, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Lead us not into temptation. There's the request, right? God is able to deliver us. And then how does He do that? Psalm 119:11. What does the psalmist say there? Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Surely we're reminded of the Christ. With every temptation with which He was faced, how did He answer it? How did He overcome those temptations? It is written. That's precisely how God is able to deliver us. And by the way, that says that there's something that we must do. That brings us really to our second point tonight. Not only do both requests demonstrate dependence, not only must we depend on God concerning these two requests, but at the same time, there are certain conditions that we must meet. I heard about a little girl who came and tattled to her mom on her brother. Her brother was making traps. He was going to trap poor little innocent birds, and she didn't like that one bit. And so she came and tattled, and the mom wanted to know, well, what else have you done about this besides coming and telling on your brother? Well, I prayed. You did? What did you pray? Well, I prayed that those traps would not work on those birds. Well, that's good. Did you do anything else? Oh, yeah, I prayed that those birds would be able to escape if they were trapped. Well, that's good too. Well, what else did you do? Did you do anything else? Oh, yeah. I crushed those traps with my foot. She understood she needed to do something. She needed to take part in that. You know, sometimes people, they act as if, well, it's all God's responsibility. I'm going to pray and I'm going to expect Him to do every single thing in this matter. Someone has said that we ought to pray as if only God can deliver us. And then we are to work as if it all depends on us. There are two sides to that, right? We have the responsibility of doing certain things. And that's what we're talking about under this point. Both of these requests contain certain conditions. Let's talk about the forgiveness aspect. In order to be forgiven, in order to be a forgiven person, we must be forgiving people. That's precisely what the text says. As we forgive our debtors. Now, let me go ahead and make mention, and you understand this already, that there are other conditions and other requirements involved in being forgiven of our debts. Keep in mind, and this has already been pointed out a number of times, that this model prayer is directed to those who are disciples, those who are in Christ. Brother Grider, he dealt with that subject today in great detail. He reminded us that those who are in Christ are the ones who enjoy all spiritual blessings. We are the ones that can approach our heavenly Father. He's our Father. We've been adopted into His family. So those under consideration, those who are to pray after this manner, are those who are already children of God. This is not a prayer designed for the alien sinner. So we know that we must first obey God. And likewise, we must repent of our sins. And we mentioned yesterday, Acts chapter 8 and the story of Simon. You remember that he obeyed the gospel. He was an alien sinner. He took the necessary steps to become a Christian. He was forgiven of his sins. And then what? He sinned again. And he was told to repent and pray that the thought of his heart might be forgiven him. So those are some requirements, and we understand that. But the main one under consideration in this prayer has to do with our being forgiving people. We cannot expect God to forgive us if we will not forgive others. And this is, of course, demanded by the Scriptures. I mentioned Ephesians 4:32 just a moment ago, but I want you to think about another aspect of that same verse. Paul says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." That's a requirement of the Christian. And that's not the only text that talks about that. Colossians chapter 3. Let's turn there for just a moment. Colossians chapter 3. I'll first point you to verse 13, which deals with what we're talking about now. And it's similar language to that of Ephesians. Colossians 3:13, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel or a complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." So again, here's this condition. But remember that this starts back up, I suppose, in around verse 8. In verse 8, he tells us, "But now ye also put off all these things." Some people believe, as a matter of fact, my brother-in-law, we were studying with him and trying to encourage him to obey the gospel. And every once in a while, he'd slip up and he would do something. And this was before he obeyed the gospel. And we reminded him, now, when you become a Christian, you can't do that. And he finally got frustrated one day and he said, "Man, you can't do anything if you're a Christian. Can't drink, can't smoke." And by the way, Brother McClish mentioned those country hicks, and he's one of them. "Can't drink, can't smoke, can't cuss. Can't do anything." Well, that's kind of the picture that some people have of Christianity, isn't it? Well, you just got to stop doing everything. Guess what? That's not even enough, is it? Paul is talking here, and he begins in verse 8 by telling them to take off certain things, stop doing certain things. But then we look back up to verse 12, and he says, "Put on these other things." One of which has to do with forgiveness. We have to forbear and forgive. And I suppose that we could even back up all the way to the beginning of the chapter and say that this has to do with our being new creatures in Christ, those who have been risen spiritually, those who have been raised. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Well, anyway, we know that the Scriptures demand that we be a forgiving people. It's demanded by the Scriptures. Also, we notice that our being forgiving demonstrates that we have an appreciation for what God did for us. Go back to the text that we mentioned earlier, the parable in Matthew chapter 18. We read what the king did for that initial servant, the one who owed $10 million, the one who was only making 17 cents a day, the one who was going to have 200,000 years in order to pay back the debt. But notice what happened. This individual turned around and someone owed him. And he refused to forgive him his debt, even though he asked for it. By the way, the only way that we can forgive someone of some sin that they have committed against us is the same way that God forgives us. That person has to repent. That's a requirement. I've heard some people say, hopefully I'm not going to lose my place. Here I go again. I know that there was something else that I was supposed to get to in this sermon, and you'll have to remind me probably. But I know of some people who say, why, if you're not going to forgive a person unless they repent, that means you hate that individual. No, it doesn't. I always stand ready, willing, able, desiring to forgive that individual, longing for that person to repent of what he has done. I want what is best for that individual. But I do not have a right to forgive that person of that sin unless they repent. God doesn't forgive me unless I repent. Okay, where were we? Back in Matthew 18. This individual refused to forgive another person who asked for his debt to be forgiven. Look down in verse 32. Then his Lord, you remember the king, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Here was an individual that didn't really appreciate or value the forgiveness that he had received. Or at least he didn't appreciate it from the forgiver's standpoint. And by the way, the debt which this servant owed him was probably equal to about $17. That's about it. A very small debt compared to what he had owed the king. And again, we see the parallel, don't we? We owe a great deal to God. We owe a debt that we cannot pay. When someone transgresses against us, it's minor in comparison to what we have done to God. We ought to stand ready, willing, and able to forgive those. So, it is conditional. If we want God to forgive us, to answer this prayer, forgive us our debts, we must be forgiving. Likewise, let's talk about the temptation under consideration. Lead us not into temptation. To escape the tempter, what is the condition or what are the conditions? Generally speaking, we must follow the Lord and His law. That goes back to Psalm 119:11 that we mentioned a few minutes ago, doesn't it? Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. There's the condition. We have to follow God's word. We have to walk in the light as He is in the light. We have to walk on the straight and narrow path that is mentioned in Matthew 7:13 and 14. You know, there are individuals who believe that they can flirt with sin and be all right. They think that they can rise above the temptations. Now I just remembered what I told you that I was going to say a few minutes ago. And I remembered it the right place. This is where I wanted to mention it. There is a sense in which temptation can be wrong. And it's when we purposely place ourselves in the path of temptation. We know that we have a particular weakness and we place ourselves on the path that is leading to that or surrounds us with that weakness. That's sinful, and we're going to notice a couple of verses in connection with that. I listed in the outline 1 Peter 5:8, Proverbs 4:14, and 1 Corinthians 15:33. From these three verses, we find this. We find that there is a devouring beast, there is a deceptive belief, and there is a dangerous path. Notice this. The adversary, our arch enemy, the one who walks about as a roaring lion, wants us to believe that we can place ourselves in compromising situations and still come out pure and holy. That's the deceptive belief. But it's not going to happen. Notice those passages. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He is our enemy. And remember that he has devices of which we are not to be ignorant. He is deceptive. And so he may want us, he definitely wants us to believe that we can rise above temptations, even if we purposely place ourselves in the path of those temptations. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil companions corrupt good morals. Be not deceived. Some have deceived themselves into thinking that it's not going to rub off. Now, Proverbs 4:14, enter not into the path of the wicked. Placing ourselves in those compromising situations where we know we're going to be tempted. This is an imperative. Enter not. It's a sin if we do. Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. What do we need to do instead? We need to resist the devil and relinquish to God. That's James 4:7-8. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Again, we could go back to Matthew 4. And the scene that is painted there for us concerning the temptation of Christ, you remember that after Satan tempted him those three times and after he battled back and triumphed over those temptations, what happened? The devil departed for a season. That wasn't the end of the matter. He was coming back again. But what did he do? He resisted the devil. He drew nigh to God, to the Father, and the Father drew nigh to him. And certainly we have the responsibility of doing that very same thing. So these are some of the conditions. We ask God, lead us not into the path of, not into temptation. We have the responsibility of not placing ourselves on that path, but rather of concentrating, meditating, dwelling on God's Word and appropriately applying it to ourselves. So again, obviously these requests are conditional. And then finally, here's the third and final similarity between these two requests. Both of them anticipate assistance. It's been stated time and time again already in this lectureship that God hears prayers and God answers prayers. Man can have confidence in the Creator. Not only is God able to forgive, and not only is He able to provide protection from temptation, just as we've stated, He is willing to do so. Our God is able and He's willing. The giving of the model prayer itself clearly implies this fact, and also that God repeatedly calls on His people to call on Him implies this fact. And I listed Luke 18:1. We studied that text today where Jesus taught a parable to stress that men ought to always pray and not to faint. And likewise, I mentioned Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God wants us to approach Him in prayer. He desires for us to ask for forgiveness. He wants us to want His protection. So when we pray, we ought to anticipate assistance. By the way, Philippians 4, let's go there very quickly. Philippians 4. There's something else, and I know that we're going backwards here for just a moment, but talking about temptation, here's something else that we do, another condition. How can we avoid giving in to the temptations that are around us? Finally, brethren, look at verse 8, Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Bad thoughts crossing your mind? Can't figure out how to get them out of your head? Think on good things. Think on pure things, lovely things, true things. Meditate on those things. Again, going back to Psalm 119, Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Surely there are some of those conditions and responsibilities that we have. But again, this text, the requests under consideration anticipate assistance. God, again, knows the needs of mankind. I mentioned that yesterday, and I'll go ahead and make reference to a verse, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. And yet He still calls on us to ask Him, showing a childlike trust in Him. He knows our needs, and He is faithful to meet those needs. Matthew 6:14, this verse really concludes the thought of our text. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, so we pray to God to forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Now notice, again, verse 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. We can have confidence that God is faithful. He's going to do His part. He is going to answer the prayer in a positive way so long as we have done our part. Forgive us our debt and lead us not into temptation. Of course, again, we must meet the requirements of the request. We must ask in faith. We must ask in accordance to God's will, and we must ask as a faithful doer of the Word. And what about you tonight? I mentioned just a few minutes ago that the model prayer is designed for those who are already in Christ. There is no such thing as the sinner's prayer. And by the way, that is what Barry was talking about today. There's no such thing as the sinner's prayer, and he was making that very point. That's not how a person becomes a child of God, even though the majority in the so-called Christian world state that that's what we must do. As a matter of fact, I wrote an article and placed it in our newspaper in Muskogee, and I challenged the readers to find the verse that gives an example of someone praying it, or the command to pray it. And I had a couple of calls, and people were somewhat angry about the article, but they still couldn't provide the example or the verse or even the implication of it. What must a person do in order to be saved? What must a person do to be forgiven of his sins if he is outside of Christ, if he is an alien Christian? He must, upon believing that Jesus is the Christ, John 8:24, he must repent of sin, Acts 2:38. He must confess his faith in Christ, Romans 10:9-10, and he must be baptized in order to have his sins washed away, Acts 22:16. And then he has the grand privilege and opportunity and responsibility to be faithful, Revelation 2:10 and a host of other verses. Now, it may be the case that you have already done that, but you have not remained faithful. Perhaps you have become unfaithful, and you desire that God would forgive you your debts, and perhaps that sin is of a public nature. Follow the example of Simon in Acts chapter 8. Repent of whatever is standing between you and God, whatever has separated you from the Father. Confess it as publicly as it is known, and pray and have prayer said for you that you might be forgiven. If you are in need of obeying the gospel or being restored, please come forward while we stand and while we sing. Bring Christ.